The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all great kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I'm grateful that our first reading was from Ecclesiastes, or it is very easily my favorite book in the Hebrew Bible. It is a strange book that doesn't easily fit into any category of scripture. It is not history or prophecy or poetry or law or gospel or letter. It is a very human rant by one dissatisfied with life, arguing with himself on the meaning of life. It is contradictory, sometimes hopeful, sometimes sarcastic, generally pessimistic, even angry, and it comes to no meaningful conclusion. Theological folks are divided as to the value of this text, whether it even belongs in the Holy Scriptures. You either get it or you don't. But I love it. I love the humanness of the author's frustrations. The contradictions of life for him are as relevant for his own time as it is for ours. So whenever this book pops up in our lectionary, it's rare, but it does appear, I delight to seize upon the opportunity. And it flows very easily into our gospel lesson for today. For the figure in Jesus' parable could easily be the author of this book. The author of Ecclesiastes is unknown. But by reading it through, we can infer a few details about his life. It was certainly a book written by a man. He makes a snide comment that women never ask such important questions as these. He has led a fairly good life by all standards. He has worked hard, accumulated a degree of wealth, power, and influence. He has children he has mixed feelings about. He's enjoyed all of life's pleasures, sex, parties, good food, good wine. Seems to be in good or at least decent health. We don't know his exact age, but can guess by his attitudes that he's a little older than middle age, not yet dying, but very aware of its approach, and that the health and strength that he once enjoyed is diminishing. And he hates it. He's angry that all the work that he's done, work that he has not enjoyed doing, has been about attaining this so-called good life that he now has. And he dreads leaving it all behind to his children, who did not work as he had, and may or may not squander what he had acquired. All the money, all the stuff. And will this help his children or will it ruin them? He argues that it could go either way. He sees that youth is wasted and that the wisdom of the old is overrated. And he acknowledges how worrying about all of this is making himself feel worse. For there are no guarantees. There is no way of knowing what happens after we die. So how can you not appreciate this book? The brief selection from the first reading this morning stopped before the author provided one positive conclusion about life worth repeating. In verses 24 and 25, he writes, "There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" And this is a recurring statement by the author throughout his own argument. He is regretting, "Why did I spend so many years of my life doing work that I despised rather than to take the time to enjoy my life?" And in spending so much time working to accumulate things that he didn't really want or need, his active relationship with God has suffered. And he is afraid that his children will inherit not only his excess wealth that he has collected, but his own neglect of an active relationship with God. And here is the dilemma of our gospel reading today. What have we truly spent our life, the one life that each of us have, pursuing? Why do we pursue what we pursue? Why do we accumulate things that we don't want or need? And why, when we do attain more than we need, are we driven to attain even more? For with the attainment of one thing, always comes the realization of all the other things that we do not have, leaving us always malcontent and grasping for more. And how has this drive damaged our relationship with God? And how has all of this exacerbated our own individualistic, materialistic culture? How hard indeed is it for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? In our reading from Colossians, the letter's author counts greed as idolatry. And I can't think of a better word to describe the problem of the pursuit of earthly wealth, for we cannot serve both God and the holy dollar. Methodist theologian Ryan Schellenberg writes that appearances deceive and human perception cannot on its own pierce through to the reality that underlies them. For where humans stand, the forces of death and destruction look overwhelming, even invincible. The world, it appears, is ruled by greed and fear, by vengeance and the raw pursuit of power. To truly understand God's world, then, requires more than just our senses. It demands seeing with eyes of faith, illumined by God's revelation. Now, I don't pretend that we are all called to be Franciscan friars, and there are many days, even in the best professions, when we don't love what we're doing. As a popular internet meme goes, if you tell me to go big or go home, you are drastically underestimating my desire to just go home. Many people work their whole lives in essential professions. Farmers, doctors, garbage collectors, plumbers, the person who checks the pH levels in our water. Not all glamorous work that is obviously righteous or culturally appreciated, but is nonetheless necessary for any functioning society. And there is a certain nobility in working in a job that is less than satisfying to earn money to feed a family so that our children can grow up and have good and healthy lives. All the same, to be so consumed with our work that we neglect our spiritual lives, or that we confine our worship to 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings, is idolatry. The godly life, the way of discipleship and kingdom, is not a hobby or a side gig. Our relationship with God is our everything. But the lines get blurred. How do we recognize when we've traded our worldly pursuits for our spiritual ones? It isn't always obvious. After all, we do not live our lives watching it from the outside. We perceive the world moment by moment through our own eyes. And the regular compromises, the normal exhaustion, the desire for things to be a little more comfortable, a little easier, they add up gradually, and we rarely even notice that it's happening. For we are all just doing the best we can, playing the game of life with whatever hand that we've been dealt. It isn't as if we woke up one morning and purposely declared our intention to trade our spiritual life for one of accumulation and greed. It is a seemingly natural adaptation to the world that we live in, survival of the fittest. In our culture, one can only get by keeping up. Keep up with current events, keep up with the gadgets, keep up with social media, try even getting a job without having a virtual identity. And slowly, gradually, without our knowledge or consent, these things become our idol. For pursuing them often involves spiritual compromise. We must exchange our worldly vision for eyes of faith. We have to recognize everything around us that seems so important in the moment as vanity, transitory, temporary. It is dust. And instead look for the eternal kingdom. What is God doing in this moment? Where is the love of God, the justice of God, the mercy and compassion of God active in the world, and how are we a part of it? Remember in the prayer that we reviewed last week, God's kingdom come. It is a prayer of acknowledgement that we are all part of a bigger picture of God's action, and it is our call as people of faith to contribute conscious, willful participation and action in the will of God. This is discipleship. And it demands a casting off of idols, which distract us from this vital participation. It is a blunt truth that Jesus offers when he tells of this rich man who has finally decided that he has accumulated enough stuff, enough wealth, only to learn that he will die before he has the chance to enjoy it. Death is a plain reality. Some perceive death as a tragedy, but it is not. Death is merely a part of the cycle of life. What is truly tragic is a life spent in pursuit of dust. Life is God's greatest gift to us, and we only get one life to live. The highest calling we have been given is the opportunity to participate in the eternal, to be disciples of the kingdom which never dies. Now, I am not a heaven and hell kind of preacher. The idea that we should all be obedient to God's commands to avoid eternal punishment, or that we should participate in the call of discipleship and expectation of moral desert in heaven, seems as vain and meaningless to me as any worldly pursuit. Obey the law, go to jail, be nice to people, and you'll be showered with riches. Folks, I don't know what happens to us after we die. The scriptures are appropriately vague on the idea. Most of the afterlife dogma in the Christian church is left over from the Greek myths of Mount Olympus and Hades. So I try to avoid the subject, because no matter how you spin it, on a philosophical level, if you're obedient due to fear of punishment or desire for reward, no matter how you spin it, your motivations are invariably corrupted, because neither fear nor reward are products of love. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near. It is happening now. Eternity is happening now, and now is the opportunity to be a part of it. The author of Ecclesiastes, after living a full and pleasurable life, is caught with the dilemma of not knowing the meaning of any of it. What was it all for? And the devastating realization he has spent, that he has, is that his life has been spent pursuing that which is transitory, neglecting the eternal. And as we can see by the overwhelming evidence in the world around us, pleasure and enjoyment are abundant in this eternal kingdom. The gifts for our spirit and our senses and our body, the beautiful treasures of nature, good food, sex, fun, music, art, they're everywhere. The joys of relationship and satisfaction of accomplishment and that warm, fuzzy feeling we get when we take the time to help someone else. All these things are part of the eternal kingdom. It is not a gray, dismal, joyless call to burdensome obedience. It is a higher way of living. We do what is necessary for ourselves, for our community, in our work, and we embrace the call to accumulate that which will never fade or wither. This is our call. This is a beautiful call. So let us clothe ourselves with the new self, being renewed in knowledge according to the image of our Creator. And in that renewal, there is no longer rich or poor, young or old, citizen or immigrant, black or white, but Christ is in all and is all. Thanks be to God.